What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, Jew and Greek, are under the power of sin, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. Everyone has gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their heart is an open grave. They use their tongues for deceit. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their path is one of ruin and misery. The way of peace is unknown to them. And there is no fear of God in their eyes. This is the season when auditoriums and stadiums and buildings would be filled with commencement speeches and baccalaureate addresses. And no small number of them would center around the feel-good psychological theme, believe in yourself. Speakers would craft their remarks around a version of, young man, young woman, believe in yourself and you will go far. And they might be right. Believe in yourself and you might go far. The question is, in what direction? I'm reminded of a conversation the great G.K. Chesterton, the wonderful Christian writer, had with a very prosperous publisher who said of someone who enjoying great popularity, that man will get along, he believes in himself. And Chesterton said, I can show you a place where it's full of people who believe in themselves, who believe in themselves as much as Napoleon or Caesar. It's the building that houses the mentally ill. Publisher said that. There are plenty of people who believe in themselves who aren't mentally ill. And Chesterton said, yes, sir, and you know them. The drunken poet from whom you wouldn't accept a dreary tragedy, or that old cleric who's sure that he's written a best-selling epic and you hide in the room to avoid him. If you thought of your own common sense, you would know that people who believe in themselves are the actor who can't act and the debtor who won't pay. Believing in yourself is not just wrong, it is a great weakness and deficiency. The publisher said, well, if someone can't believe in themselves, what should they believe in? Chesterton said, I'll write a book on that. And he did. An enduring Christian classic entitled Orthodoxy. Brilliant book. Now maybe Chesterton overstated his position a little bit, but there is more truth than fiction in his analysis. I think of that hymn to self-confidence penned by none other than John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. That is a hymn to belief in yourself. John Lennon believed in himself. He believed he was a good guy. He believed he was a swell person of compassion and generosity. And he believed that most of us are the same way. I'm not the only one, he says. And the basis of our commonality is our self-confidence. Because he's removed the idea that we might bear a divine imprint or we might originate in a divine purpose or be empowered by a divine spirit. No, he's okay and we're okay and we can come together on the basis of our mutual self-confidence because that's all there is. Here's the problem with that logic. The man who killed John Lennon believed in himself every much as did John Lennon. John Lennon, for the record, was a virtuous, creative artist of intelligence and compassion, and despite his celebrity, knew he couldn't use that celebrity to kill someone else to gain advantage. Mark Chapman, the mentally ill person who took his life, believed that he was a celebrity and that he had the right to kill someone he idolized in order to accentuate his celebrity. He said to his biographer, "I fantasized that I was a king. And I had all these little people around me in the walls. And I was on television. And I was in the paper. And everyone worshiped me because I could do no wrong." That, ladies and gentlemen, is someone who believed in himself. Many a person has thought, oh, just do away with humanity's attachment to God, and the killing of humanity will cease. History has taught doing away with humanity's attachment to God means that the killing of humanity commences. People said, oh, do away with religion because it divides people. But religion's very word is rooted in ligament. It ties societies together in obedience to the call of God. Mark Chapman's murderous behavior was a surprise only to anyone who's never bothered to look at the human psyche. The Apostle Paul has looked at the human psyche and has said very clearly, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, no one does the right thing. There is no fear of God in anyone's eyes. All right, as a commencement speech, that'd be pretty much a downer. But he didn't have to fantasize or imagine a world that believed in itself. He lived in a Greco-Roman world in which that was the central credo, and he knew that that world bred insecurity, superficiality, and violence. He knew that a society divorced from its sense of being imprinted by God was a society that was bent on destruction. To try to loose itself from God meant that it loosed itself from any sense of destiny and purpose. His thoughts were echoed by that great French mathematician Blaise Pascal, who wrote to his society, "You look in vain inside yourselves for the cures to your misery. All that knowledge will tell you is that goodness and truth cannot be found inside of you. It must be found
outside of you.
Nicodas Berzhaev, the great Russian philosopher, said man only exists if man is in the image and the likeness of God. If humanity tries to make God non-existent, humanity ceases to exist. The answer to the problem of man, said Berzhaev, is only found in Christ. What he was saying is, we find our self-worth in the fundamental fact that Christ loved us first.
I mentioned last week a famous journalist by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge and how he talked about the Third Testament, the witness of people throughout the ages, great and small, rich and poor, genius and ordinary, who by their testimony made the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ come alive throughout the ages. But the irony is, for much of his life, Muggeridge was not a Christian. In fact, he recalls waving to his wife as his ship left Great Britain for America and becoming overwhelmed by self-loathing. He had a beautiful wife, children whom he cherished. He was one of the most famous journalists in the world. He was well compensated. But he had lived so long believing in himself that he had grown weary of self-worship. His God was too small. And he recounts standing at the stern of the ship, looking around to see if anybody would notice if he just jumped off into the sea. He had everything, but he had nothing. And he found himself in his bed that night reading the Book of Common Prayer that said, service to God is perfect freedom. Service to God is perfect freedom. One of the great people he had encountered in his many travels was Mother Teresa, and he wrote her about his hunger for faith, and she wrote him back and said, I think I now understand you. You're like Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. You need to hear what Jesus said. You must become a child. If you will humble yourselves before God, you will understand everything. She wrote, you are searching for God, and God is hiding God's self from you, which is hard for God because God loves you. But Christ stands there as your food, and you're starving because you won't humble yourself and let Christ in. Muggeridge realized that old leathery nun was dead on with regard to him. He had been everywhere. He had interviewed everyone of consequence. But he had learned Paul was right. No one is completely righteous. No one has it all figured out. We've all fallen short. The only solace he could find was to take Mother Teresa's advice and humble himself before the one Lord who truly qualified for the role. his God was too small. He began to believe in the Father of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in his life, he found fulfillment. Someone asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." In that formula, Jesus is giving us the formula for a positive self-image. Do not hear me saying self-image is not important. It is vitally important. But you won't find it being fixated on yourself, your strengths, and your weaknesses. Jesus said, you want to find yourself? Pour yourself out. Give yourself away. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Pour yourself out, and in so doing, you will find that you are a child of God. You are a child of Christ. Christ is your food. Open yourself, says our Lord. Pour yourself out for others, and you will find out that you bear God's imprint. And God desires to help you and nurture you every day. That's where you gain. That's where you gain your self-image, in opening yourself up to the worship of God and the service of God's people. Some years ago, a friend of mine whose life was in shambles came to me for guidance and just said, "Dr. Kramer, I've made a mess of everything. I'm a complete failure." And I asked him, "Barry, what do you think God desires for your life?" And that question kind of stunned him into silence. And he said, "I don't think God desires anything for my life." And that question must have stuck with him, because one of our mutual friends came to me a couple of days later and said, "We got to work on Barry's image of God." And I said, "No, we got to work on Barry's image of self. Because until he understands that he bears God's imprint, he can never understand that God loves him and desires what's best for him. You show me someone's image of God, and I will show you their image of self." Those who think God has no plan, no interest, no imprint upon them, their self-image cannot stand. It may go in a direction, but it won't be the right direction. It is only when we realize that Christ loved us first that we are imprinted by the divine, that we can open our being to the love and direction of God's energy and pour that out back upon God in worship and in service to others. The service of God is indeed perfect freedom. No one is righteous. No one understands. No one does good. Our hearts are an open grave. Our lips are full of deceit and bitterness and curses. There is no fear of God in our eyes. Okay, as commencement speeches go, that's a real downer. But remember, the man who had that analysis of us also had this testimony: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In this era, when we need to be at our best, We need to cultivate the positive image of being God imprinted, God loved, God filled, and God directed. There is where our self-image lies. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we pray together. Lord, indeed, may we not find our worth in believing in ourselves, but believing in the fact that you believe in us. That while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We are indeed the work of your hand. And as such, when we find ourselves in service to you, we find perfect freedom and fulfillment. In the name of the Christ, we pray.